Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
We're going to be focusing on what it looks like to live in light of the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the most important event that ever happened. Jesus being raised from the dead is our hope. It is it. And I know sometimes that when we think about Christmas and Easter, sometimes Christmas gets a bigger, profile in our annual year, right? It's got a whole month. In fact, it actually starts like almost in September these days, right? Like people are like presents and Santa Claus and the whole thing. But Easter trumps Christmas. I mean, Easter is the fulfillment of everything that we hope for at Christmas. And today we're celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, right? Because when people ask him, who are you? Jesus said, listen, I'm the Messiah. And they go, well, prove it. Show us a sign, which always trips me out. Because when people asked him for a sign, it's usually right after he did something, right? In this case, he just fed 5,000 people. They're like, okay, that's cool. What's your next trick, Jesus? And he goes, all right, this is not a trick at all, but here's the thing I'm going to show you. Let me show you the sign of Jonah. That just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so I will be in the earth and I will be raised again. And he did it. And that's what we're celebrating, that Jesus beat death, that he is who he said he was. And we believe that this is a historical fact. It's not just a belief that our faith holds to. It's not just a hope that we have this like resurrection idea. It is a historical fact that we believe because of history. So historically, the History Channel, you guys know the History Channel. It's a channel nobody ever watches, right? But the History Channel runs like this special where they go, we've found the body of Jesus. And they kind of do this archaeological dig. But the reality is that no one has ever seen the body, right? After they put it in the tomb, that was the last time anybody laid eyes on the body of Jesus, except for those who claimed his resurrection. And so if there's one thing that we can hold fast to is the fact that there was no evidence of him still being dead ever presented. The body of Jesus is not in a tomb or a mausoleum or on display because he's not dead anymore, right? And the other thing that we find about the resurrection is that not only is there no body ever produced by those who didn't believe that he was God, because if that happened, everything would just kind of go away, right? Like we just kind of have nothing left. But not only is that not in evidence, but we have thousands of people all of a sudden proclaiming that they saw him alive. And not just like, hey, I saw him at a distance, and it kind of was like this person that looked like Jesus, and I saw him, and he was over there speaking, and it could have been Peter in a wig, right? It's not that. It's actually people like, no, I touched him. I touched the place where the nails were. I ate with him. We hugged him. We spent time with him. We saw him, not just for a day, but for over a month. See, the resurrection wasn't just like some sightings on the day that they said that he was raised. Jesus spent over a month with his disciples, which is pretty trippy, right? And as a result, every single one of those eyewitnesses experienced incredible suffering at the hands of their enemies and struggled because they refused to back off their story. It's one of the greatest things. If it was a lie that they all colluded on, why would they go get murdered for it? Why would they lose their homes? Why would they have to flee for their lives? Because they're saying, no, we still saw Jesus. He's not dead. And you can do whatever you want to me because I know the one who beat death. You can even kill me because I know the one who can let me out. That's a powerful claim. And so today we're going to be talking about what it looks like to live in light of the resurrection. If that truth is true, that Jesus was raised, I want every single one of us to own it. To own it, that truth of the resurrection should shape the way that I see the world and the way that you see the world, that we would look really different because death can't hold us anymore. Think about that. Death can't hold you anymore. If you believe that, then you live differently, and it makes you a very dangerous countercultural person Because everything that we see in the world today says, hey, prolong your life. Take these vitamins. They'll make you live longer and have better skin, right? Hey, don't run in traffic, which we shouldn't do anyway, but like, be very careful with your body. I'm not advocating for running in traffic or with scissors, but I am saying, regardless of what happens to your body, you have a hope that is eternal, which in times like the coronavirus is really important because we want to be careful with the way that we treat public health, and we want to be careful with honoring our neighbor. We want to be careful not to spread a pandemic. But at the same time, bottom line, worst thing that could happen to us is that we would die, and that shouldn't scare us as Christians, right? Which should allow us to feel free. But not only should we feel free, this idea should propel us to a life that's different. Not just freedom, but different kind of living. An idea that should break some chains off of the way that we see the world. So we're going to see how the Apostle Paul considered life in light of the resurrection. Because he's one of those people who actually was an eyewitness to Jesus being raised. He saw him after his death. And we're going to see some of the things that he thinks as to what life should look like. Because Paul shouldn't be the only one thinking this way. We all should live like this. What does it look like to live in light of the resurrection? So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the text to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Two short verses. Paul says this, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Paul says, this is my mission statement. If you go to a job somewhere, I'm sure they got a mission statement on the wall. This is our mission statement. This is Paul's mission statement. And he says, this is what my goal is. So Paul, the most successful famous Christian that ever lived, the most influential Christian that ever lived, says, this is what my goal is. I encourage you to consider to have the same goal, right? He says, what's his goal? Well, very simply, Paul says, my goal is to know him, to know Jesus. My hope for you today, the first main idea I want you to walk away with is this. I want you to know Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to know him. That doesn't just mean knowing about him. Sometimes we think about knowing Jesus, we think like, I want to know a lot of facts about Jesus. I want to know all the stories about Jesus. I want to know all the historical data about Jesus, Bible studies about Jesus. But Jesus isn't just a historical figure or one that we read about in a book. He's a person who's alive. We serve a living Savior. That's what the resurrection's about, right? That Jesus Christ is real, and he will interact with you if you call upon him. He will speak to you when you read the scriptures. He'll put things on your heart. Jesus is alive. When you come to a relationship with Jesus, it's not religion. It's a real relationship with a living person who wants you to know him. Now, Paul's life. If we are talking about Paul and this is his mission statement, let's look at his life, because at one point, Paul did not want to know Jesus. He hated Jesus. He hated everything Jesus stood for. Paul was a rising superstar in the Jewish religion. He had the best teachers, studying underneath a man named Gamaliel, who's the leading scholar of his day. Paul had a fast track towards high-level leadership in the Jewish faith. He was the guy that everybody was like, this is the guy you should be watching. He was probably on the top 30 under 30 lists and all those kinds of things. And Paul did not like Christians because he understood the power of the claim that Christians were making, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the scriptures, that he was the Messiah, and they had killed the Messiah. In fact, Paul was there the day that a man named Stephen was dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and executed for his claim that Jesus Christ is Messiah and that he was slain by the leadership of the Jewish nation. And he was there and held the coats of all the religious leaders when they threw stones and saw Stephen die, had an eyewitness front row view of that death. And his realization from that moment wasn't, hey, you know what, we should stop doing this. In fact, he said, we should do more of it. And so he started going from house to house, dragging Christians from the home. Some of them were killed at his hand, and he became the most feared person in Israel. In fact, there was no greater threat to the early church than the Apostle Paul. If he had not had a major change in his life, there might be no church today because he was that effective. And after driving most of the church underground in Jerusalem, he then leaves to go to a place called Damascus to try to stomp out the church there. And on his way, Jesus waylays him. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel because every single one of us was like Paul in that we were at one point running away from God. We were hostile to God. And then Jesus interferes and he intervenes and he does that with Paul. And he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father and converts. And he is blinded. And when he gets to Damascus, God sends a man named Ananias to come there and introduce him to the church and draw him into a Christian community. And Saul, which was his original name, now Paul becomes a force for the gospel unlike anybody else. He invents mission trips, okay? The first guy to actually go on them. He plants churches all over the known world, writes most of our New Testament, and his life is radically transformed because he meets Jesus. And he says, I just want to know him. That's my goal. I want to know him. I want to continue knowing him. And then he defines what knowing him really means. He gives two ways of knowing, because it's not just like being excited about Jesus either, right? If we're going to go back to the Christmas analogy, one of my favorite Christmas movies is the movie Elf. I don't know if anybody likes Elf. Classic in our house. Introduced it to my kids. They love it. In fact, their hands are up in the back, so that's cool. And one of my favorite parts is when Buddy the Elf goes into the department store and there's an announcement that's made that Santa will be there the next day, and he's just like, Santa, I know him, right? And he's just like so giddy that he knows Santa, and they're all like, yeah, it's a guy made up, you know? He's like dressed up in like Santa outfits, not really Santa, but he knows Santa, and he cannot wait because he has a relationship with Santa, right? And Paul's actually speaking about a deeper reality of actually looking to know the true nature of who Jesus really is. And he gives us two key areas when he says he wants to know Christ that I think are really important for us to define what knowing Jesus is really about. And the first is this. It's that he wants to know the power of the resurrection. If you look with me in verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? What does it mean that he wants to know the power of the resurrection? I mean, how can you know that power? Like, what is he even referencing there? Does he want to be resurrected in the same way as Jesus? Like, what does it mean that he wants to know this power that Jesus experienced on the resurrection day? Well, what you find is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit. God raised Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and God's power is still active. And Paul is desiring to know the same power that raised Jesus from the dead because that spirit isn't just a theoretical exercise. It's a living entity, the third part of the Godhead, who actually lives within the believer. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says one of the craziest things that I've ever seen in the scriptures. It says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What Paul writes in Romans is that the same spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead actually lives inside of you if you are in Christ. Woo! Think about that just for a second, because like we can run right past that. The same power that raised a dead person to life is inside of you and me. You know, sometimes we can feel very ordinary. You can feel like, hey, I'm just a normal person living in Nashville. How can I really affect change? I'm very limited. I've got very little power. I've got a few connections. I'm a nobody. Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus, you can't think that way. The Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And do you want to know that power or not, is the question you need to ask. Paul's like, I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want to know the presence of God. I want to know the same power that raised God from the dead. I want to be somebody who's defined by the power of the resurrection. And I want the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me to change me and make me like Jesus. That's what he says in Romans 8, 11, right? He says, you are no longer obligated to the flesh. With the flesh, that phrase, the flesh in the Bible, speaks to our sinful nature before Christ. The way that we think about the world, the way that we operate in our own strength, the way that we pursue sin apart from God. And the Bible tells us that before Christ, that flesh owns us. It's like our body, our sinful body owns us. But because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to live sinful lives anymore. We are now people who are defined not by our failures or our frailties, but instead by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, I want to know that Spirit of resurrection because I need to be resurrected. I need to live for more than just me. And the second thing he says he wants to know is the fellowship of his suffering. That's the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. He says it right there in verse 10. He says, not only do I want to know the power of his resurrection, I also want the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says he wants to understand what Jesus was like, and he wants to look like Jesus. That's what this phrase conformed means. He wants to be formed to look like Jesus. He wants to identify himself so strongly with Jesus that you can't tell the difference between them. And he says, I want to be a part of the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship here is the word koinonia in Greek. It's the idea of being in solidarity with, being a part of the same kind of experience. He wants to enter into suffering. Now, suffering is an idea that most of us don't want to partake of, right? As Americans, we're like allergic to suffering. Anytime some kind of suffering comes in our life, we're like, why, God, why do you hate me? What did I do wrong? And suffering here is not just talking about going through a bad day or a bad season, although it does have that connotation. But the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings is a different idea. What's the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings? Well, why did Jesus suffer? What was his suffering ultimately about? Jesus' suffering is God's redemptive plan to bring people to himself. That's what Jesus' sufferings are. It's not only that Jesus was beaten and crucified for us, but that Jesus came into the world with a mission, a plan to bring broken people to God, to bring God's children home. That's what Jesus' sufferings are. They're not only, hey, Jesus had hard times on earth, but no, it's deeper than that. It's being someone who lived your entire life allied with what Jesus was doing, which is bringing home a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And when you start doing that, you're going to start suffering. You'll find criticism. You'll start looking very different than your neighbor. You'll have people in culture say you're a bigot because you think that Jesus is the only way to God. You'll find people saying, I don't want that Jesus talk here because you're speaking in such a way where you say that what I'm doing is sinful. And you will find suffering when you are a part of God's mission of reaching people for Jesus. And then one of the reasons why we have no interest in suffering is because we want to have a microwaved faith with only easy moments going from strength to strength. Sometimes we make following Jesus just like this, like Man, listen, if you do the right things, then you have the best life, and then you'll like have even a better life later. If you just follow Jesus, everything's going to be easy. But there is no microwaving your faith. There is no shortcut to knowing Jesus. I'm somebody that likes shortcuts. So it's hard for me to hear this. At the beginning of the year, I realized I was like, okay, I ate ice cream every day during the coronavirus lockdowns. My kids discovered that we had a deep freeze with ice cream in it, and so we ate every day, like ice cream, and I need to get back in shape. So I think my wife laughed at me because I went to the gym one day, and I was like, look, I'm in so much better shape. Just quick, right? It's like almost like one workout, I'm like back, right? I don't know if you've ever been like that. Like you go to a gym one time, right? Do some arms and you come back like, oh, I'm just like shredded. It doesn't work that way. And wouldn't it be great if there was like a pill you could take and all of a sudden you look like Matthew McConaughey or you know, girls, you don't want to look like him, but whoever you want to be, you know, like that person's like just shredded. Like you're like, what, man, just give me like, look, an Advil pill. I'll just take it and just be like, oh, I'm just like ready to go, right? It'd be great if we could shortcut stuff like that with our health. But we know that that's not possible. So why do we think it's possible with our faith? Why do we think like, oh yeah, man, I'm just going to read this Bible study and I'm like mature in Christ. I'm just going to go do this one little thing and all of a sudden I'm mature. I'm like know everything. But the secret sauce of following Jesus is the process of identifying with him through suffering. Friend, I just want to say this. I had not written this down in my notes, but I want you to hear this. If you want to grow deeper in your faith, get busy in the process of telling people about Jesus. You will never be challenged more, and you'll never see Jesus move more mightily than when you care about what he cares about, which is people far from God. And you'll enter into some seasons of suffering, but it'll be pure joy. Why? Because you'll experience the power of the resurrection. One of the reasons why Paul is so highly esteemed, where we're like, man, this guy's a stud, is because he was willing to go tell anybody at any time that Jesus Christ was Lord. And it marked him. So why would you do that? Because Paul's life became pretty radical. He moved around preaching the gospel, eventually got arrested, was sent to Rome, his ship sunk, right? That was a pretty bad day. They got worse when they actually got to shore. A snake bit him. Everybody expected him to die. He didn't die. Goes all the way to Rome, speaks to Nero, gets released, gets put back in jail again, eventually gets executed for his faith. Why would a man live like that? Why would he live like that? And the reason why he lived like that and why we're still learning from him today is because he had hope in the resurrection, which is the second key idea I want you to walk away with. The first one is to know Jesus. The second is to have hope in the resurrection. And we see that here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Look with me again, Philippians 3, 11. He says this. He says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. And I find that this phrasing here that he uses is so curious because he says that he wants to know Christ, know his suffering, be conformed to the image of Christ, assuming that he'll somehow reach the resurrection among the dead. This word assuming is like a weird one because it's basically him saying, I'm just going to assume that I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to have an assumption. I'm just going to like expect that this is going to happen, that I will be raised from the dead. It's more than even hope. It's like, he's like, this is going to happen. Like he's not wishing, he's expecting it. And he doesn't even know how. I love his admission. He's like, somehow. How do you know? I don't know all the details of how resurrection happens. I don't know how God puts my spirit back in me. I don't know how my body is going to be resurrected, but I know the person who's going to do it. So I'm going to assume that it's going to happen. And that assumption will allow me to be somebody who's very different because I'm going to put my hope in the resurrection. And my invitation to you is to be someone who puts your hope in the resurrection, that all your hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that he says that he will raise you from the dead if you are in him. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says this. It says, "For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus." The resurrection that we're celebrating today is not only Jesus' resurrection, it's also ours. You see, here's the thing. Your resurrection is what Jesus promises, that when you die, if you're in him, you will be resurrected. You will have a new body that will no longer sin, that will no longer decay, that will no longer betray you, that will no longer blow out its Achilles. It will no longer fall apart. And you will be like Christ. And that's our hope. See, Paul is actually saying, I've got a hope that something's coming that's better than what I already have. All of us live with some kind of hope. We have a hope that we're going to fall in love. We're going to have a hope that life will turn out for us. We have a hope that maybe we'll be lucky and we won't get really sick, or maybe we'll have a great break that'll happen for us and we'll like make it in our industry. You have hope, but our hope as Christians should be in the resurrection. We should assume that it's going to happen and that we have a future that is secure. Christian, this is the point. And this is the hardest part of it, because a lot of us don't live with that assumption. We live like, man, my hope is here. And maybe that's gonna happen later. I'm glad I've got like this kind of like insurance plan. That if this doesn't turn out here and when I die, then I got this other great thing that's gonna happen. But we can't think that the resurrection is gonna be this other great thing that's going to happen. It has to be the thing. Do you see the difference? It can't be like, man, I gotta go enjoy the moment and I'm gonna be here. And then cool, after all this is done, then I can go like have even a cooler experience. But instead, we live our whole life thinking about the resurrection and leveraging everything we have for that resurrection and hoping that our friends and families and community around us will meet us in it. That's what Paul was all about. He was like, there's a whole world of people that haven't heard about the resurrection, and it's available to them. I should go tell them. And for me to go tell them, that means I need to identify with Jesus, who went to the people, didn't wait for them to come to him. He went and died for them. He gave up his rights. He suffered for that cause. And as a result, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, was unleashed, and people came to know Jesus, and God was glorified. So that's my invitation to you. Who are you hoping in? Would you hope in Jesus? Some of you have not trusted Christ with your life. You've gone to church your whole life. You've gone, done religious things. You would say you're a Christian, but deep down you know that when it comes to who's in charge, it's not Jesus. It's somebody else. And we have subtle ways of lying to ourselves. Like, yeah, no, Jesus is really in charge. But when you really think about it, Jesus has very little say on where you live, what you do, who you talk to, what you talk about. And today, you can have a different kind of hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to pursue him, to know him. Some of us have been Christians for a while, and so we've like got this down. We know the right answers. We're like, yeah, I know God. But the question I have to ask is, okay, have you at some point just lost your first love for God and now you're like not really hoping in him anymore? Is that where you are? Because it's easy to get there. Where you get so busy doing the things of life that we stop hoping. We've forgotten that Jesus said he's coming back. And if you look at our life, there's nothing different between us and our friends that don't believe in Jesus. Because we've stopped seeking him. And it's terrifying to say, you know what, I'm willing to enter into this. But let me just like bottom line it for you. How do you do it? It's literally just saying, I want to know Jesus. I want as much of Jesus as I can handle. And I want to look like him, and I want to have him tell me what I'm supposed to do next. My whole life is open to him. Whatever he wants it to be, I'm in. And I'm going to be fearless, because no matter what can happen to me, the worst of it was settled at the cross. And that's no power over me anymore. So as we close out for Easter Sunday, I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to take a time to just reflect. I want you to think about this. Jesus has been raised. It's the most incredible news in the world. Jesus has been raised. So what? What are you going to do about it? Jesus has been raised. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to know him? Are you going to put your hope in him? That's the choice we have today. And here's the thing. God loves you, and his invitation to you is going to be something that when you say yes to it, it changes your life and fills you with so much joy. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your incredible compassion to us. That while we were still sinners, you went to the cross because you love us. And God, right now, as we intellectually agree that, yeah, okay, the resurrection happened, I pray that we wouldn't leave it there, that it would actually become the defining moment of our life, that we say, no, Jesus is raised, yes, and he's invited me in on the party, and he's invited me in, and I just want to know that Jesus that gave himself to me, that gave himself as my sacrifice, gave himself so I could have life. Not just now, but forever. That sin won't own me anymore. That I have the resurrection power of God living within me, and I can look like Jesus. So would you compel me to live different now? Would I put all my hope in that when I die, it's not the end. That death is not the end of my life. But rather, that I have an eternity. An eternity of joy in the presence of God. Forever. My resurrection has been promised, and I'm going to assume that it's going to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.